Exodus 26. I want to read verse 25 by way of introduction. And if you would grab Psalms 12 in the other hand, I want to show you something here real quick. And this is a heavy chapter here. We're into some heavy doctrine, and I'm excited about it. Amen. Exodus chapter 26, verse 25. And there shall be 8 boards and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. Flip over with me to Psalms chapter 12, verse 6. Psalms 12, 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You say, what's that got to do with Exodus 26? Exodus 26, verse 25. There's 8 boards. You know how many parts of speech there are in the English language? 8 parts. Number of new beginnings. And they're sockets of what? Exodus 25, 26, 25. They're sockets of the words of the Lord are pure words as silver. There's 16 sockets. 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. There's 2 testaments, silver words. And you got 16 sockets and you got one board and one board. 16, 1, 1. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to help us tonight as we look at these things, open up our minds, and I pray that you would just minister the word of God to us now. Help us to see our Savior like we ought, in Jesus' name. Amen. What was all that about, preacher? Just to show you that every word of God is pure, and when you come to Exodus chapter number 26 and you start reading in the morning before you go off to work, your eyes glaze over, you're trying so hard enough to stay awake, not to fall asleep, and you're like, do I really have to read all this? I don't understand what a tash is. I don't understand what a selvage is. I don't get any of this. Stuff's going all over my head. The Bible's so boring, so mundane. Some of this stuff is a drag, man. Why do I gotta read this? And I'll tell you why. You should read every chapter of your Bible when you get there spiritually. You may not be there tonight. If you're in John, stay in John. If you're spiritually, you need Psalms, stay in Psalms. But you got to understand something about that book in front of you. Every single word in that book has so much significance and so much power to it that your mind and my mind can't comprehend the full gravity of the book you hold in your hands. This is an amazing book. Here God begins, and we started it last week, 2 weeks ago, and he's given us the building of the tabernacle. And you know what blows my mind about this as I'm reading through my Bible? God spends all this time and all this detail telling us all about the building of the tabernacle. I'm talking about boring stuff. I'm talking about if you don't sit down with a pen and paper and start doing the math and figuring this thing out and writing it out and comparing verse to verse and chapter to chapter and portion of chapter to portion of chapter, you can't possibly wrap your mind around what in the world he's talking about half of the time. I mean, it takes study. It takes work. You get in here and you just start getting bogged down with this stuff. And you're thinking, why in the world is God so worried about all this? I'll tell you why God's so worried about all this. God's so worried about all this because God is setting up for Israel the place of worship and how to worship him, and that is very important to God Almighty when it comes to worship. God spends more time talking about how to build the tabernacle than he does about creation itself. Got to looking at that like, good night, man. He made the stars also. Could you please elaborate? I mean, that is some cool stuff. Could you please dive in? He dwelleth in darkness. Could you please elaborate a little bit on some of that darkness out there? Since NASA cannot figure out what it is, I would love it if God would have taken about 50 chapters to spell out the dark matter itself. Wouldn't that be great? God doesn't do it. He says he made the stars also. That's your explanation. What a wild thing. But then we get over to God talking about a tabernacle in the Old Testament. And he's going to slow down and he's going to spell every little thing out to us. Now you think about that. When it doesn't make sense to you as a human, but there's a God in heaven who thought it was a pretty high priority, don't you think maybe there just might be something to that since it goes right against our grain? Amen. Oh, I just can't understand my Bible. Aren't you glad you don't understand everything in that book? Because if you did, you'd be God. If God wrote it, you should get to some passages and go, kind of choking on this, a little bit dry, not sure what he's saying. Great! That means somebody much wiser, much more powerful, much more knowledgeable than me wrote it. So when you say the Bible's too hard to understand, you are complimenting God. You are also condemning yourself and saying, I don't get it all. Because God said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Give attendance to reading. David went over and over and over again talking about the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You should learn to love the Bible, even the parts of the Bible that you go, what in the world's he talking about? Well, I'll tell you what the Lord's talking about. Why he's spelling all this out for us. He's spelling it all out for us because he wants you and I to know how to worship him. Is that important to you this evening? I'm sure it is. You wouldn't be in church on a Wednesday night, and that's not sarcasm. Every time I say something nice, people think I'm being sarcastic. If I say something mean, they think I'm being honest. Nice, it's sarcastic. This is sincerity. You wouldn't be here to God. If you weren't a little bit concerned about knowing how to enter into his presence, God is very specific about this stuff. In chapter 25, he started with the altar and the mercy seat, showing us the Father and the Son and how they work together. What an important thing to understand. What an important thing to grasp. He starts with the altar and the mercy seat, and then interestingly enough, he switches here to the tabernacle in verse number 26. Jesus said in John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That just said, God is seeking somebody to worship him. Are you a worshiper tonight? You worship something. You live in a generation that worships their body. You live in a generation that worships their money. You live in a generation that worships their career. They worship what they live in. They worship what they drive. They worship what they wear. They worship their family. They worship all kinds of things, what they can do, their skill, their ability, their intellect, their education. All kinds of things are worshiped in this generation. I'm not talking about the lost. That's expected of them. They got nothing else going for them. They might as well enjoy the things of the world that they've got because eternity in hell is waiting them. Hey, have a great time. But the Christians are the ones I'm talking about, who worship everything but God. And God is seeking some to worship him. And he says he's seeking to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, capital S. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God slows down here in this chapter and he says, here's how I want you to worship me. Now there is no way I can get to the bottom of this tonight. I can't touch everything in here. So I pick some highlights. What I want to do with this is in the first couple of points tonight, I want to point out some practical things here and we'll discuss the structure of the tabernacle and hopefully some of these things. Listen, here's how this thing works. You need to get this. Here's how this works. If I sat here to you and said, pop quiz, didn't tell you I was doing it, what's covering the tabernacle? How many layers are there? What were they all made of? You'd probably get one or two, maybe. How far do they hang down on the sides? How many boards? How many bars? What was the veil hung on? Where was the table of showbread? Where was the candlestick? Might have a little bit of a difficult time passing that test, maybe, right? Be honest. Okay. So you're not gonna from one message, from one time reading your Bible through, digest everything. Does that make sense? It's not gonna happen. Here's what you need to ask God for. God, every time I go to church, give me something. If you'll be faithful to come to church and get something, you know what will happen in 10 years? You'll be able to answer some questions. You'll be able to figure it out. I preach, I prepare on purpose the way I was taught, as was handed off to me, like the Bible teaches, was committed to me in such a way that if you'll pay attention, You'll learn. My job is to equip the saints, right? To put it in your own lap to where you can take what you got, you can go home, and you can do this yourself. Not trying to make you dependent on me or on this church. Trying to make you dependent on that book in your lap. If you're dependent on that book in your lap, you'll stay. Amen. Can't fence in goats, don't have to fence in sheep. Amen. So if you'll pay attention, you know what will happen? As time goes on, you'll not only pick up this and pick up that and pick up this and pick up that, but you'll also learn how to figure stuff out for yourself. You'll learn how to go, okay, and boy, I'm telling you, with time, this thing will start to take a beautiful picture, and you'll say, oh man, how did I miss that all those years? And you'll realize the beauty and the depth and the power and the gravity of this book, and it will make a difference in your life. I promise. So let's start looking at this thing. I want to look at the practical application and pick apart some of the things. The first thing I want you to see is the structure of the tabernacle. And now what jumped out at me, and you'll see it when we get going, but let me set your mind here. What jumped out at me is that there was an unbelievable level of unity in the tabernacle. God didn't just make one of this. There was one of the ark, one of the mercy seat, one of the table of showbread, one of the candlestick. But when it came to the tabernacle itself, there was multiples of everything God made. And there was multiples of each measurement. So it's not like there was just one curtain this size, one board this size. There's X amount of curtains this size, X amount of boards this size. You say, what's your point, preacher? My point is this. There is all kinds of individual parts to the tabernacle. But no individual part was standing out above the other parts. They each were, like Ephesians 4:21, a building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know what you and I are? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You know what we are? Individual parts. And folks, it's not about the individual parts. It's not about who we are. It's not about what we can boast of or what we can brag about. It is about unity as a whole so that God will show up, so some worship can get done, so the presence of God and the leadership of God can be with His people. And when there's individuals in that tabernacle who think it's about them, they take the glory and the worship from God and they break down the higher purpose God set for that tabernacle. So when you start going through here, you're going to see, wow, there's a bunch of those. Wow, there's a bunch of those. And every one of those things has not only a purpose, but a way in which it is to work with all the other parts. Can I tell you something right now? God's been blessing, hasn't He? I mean, look at this. This is great, man. What a blessing. For a Wednesday night, see the visitors coming Sunday morning? Lord's been blessing. Can I warn you about something? Boy, when God's getting worshipped and God's presence is there and people start coming, the devil starts working. And you know how He's going to work? Break up that unity. Break up that unity. Get people's attitudes going towards each other. Make sure that board recognizes that curtain and doesn't like them. Make sure that bar, that loop, that tash comes apart. Because if that tash comes apart, things can start unraveling and we can mess this whole thing up. Unity is very important when it comes to the worship of God, and it is important to God. Amen, 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 and amen. I'm sick and tired of watching churches splitting and fighting and quarreling and getting a bad spirit and their nose bent out of shape towards each other. God ain't in that stuff. Amen. Well, I'm right. You might be. People, I've said this so many times, I feel like a broken record. People have faults. If that's what we're looking at, not looking for the presence of God and the worship of God in this place, then we are going to find faults in each other. Amen. Be careful about that. First thing I want you to notice in the structure of the tabernacles in verses 1 through 3, I want you to see the curtains. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain of one curtain, 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. So he says this, I want you to make 10 curtains, and I want you to make all those curtains the same size. Are you with me? I know this is riveting material. It's like Elijah cutting off the heads of the prophets, ain't it? The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another. And other 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another. Right? So there's 10 curtains, 5 coupled together, 5 coupled together. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain, from the selvage in the coupling, from the selvage, that's the edge, in the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge another curtain, of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of gold. Tashes. What in the world? You know what a tash is? How about this? A tatch. Tashes are attachment points. Thou shalt make 50 loops. Verse 6. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of gold. And couple the curtains together with the tashes. And it shall be one tabernacle. All right, so get the picture. God says, I want you to take fine twined linen. So this is expensive stuff. And what he's having them do with that fine twine linen is drape that tabernacle with the fine twine linen. A bunch of different pieces, all the same size and dimensions, all with the same loops on them, connected together and draped over that tabernacle. Are you with me so far? Now, notice, there's blue, purple, and scarlet. Those are the colors that are twined together in that fine twine linen. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. So almost like embroidery, there were pictures of cherubims all over. Remember the cherubims from 2 weeks ago? In that fine twine linen. Interesting. All right, so let's go on to the next one, because we'll put all this together in a minute. Look at verse 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. See that? No one curtain's to stand out from the other. And this one's made of goat's hair. That's a bizarre thing. So the thing's already covered in fine twine linen, blue, purple, scarlet, with cherubims interwoven in it. Beautiful. That's laid right over the top of the boards. Then he says, I want some goat's hair. 11 of those. Verse 9, and thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. Okay, so now we go from 10 of the linen to 11 of the goat's hair. Bizarre. 5 and 6. Really? I mean, come on. Are you excited yet? Is everybody encouraged? Like, oh, I can't wait to go to work tomorrow. I'm going to implement everything I'm learning here. Not yet, huh? I get it. Some of you look at me like, what in the world? How long is this going to be tonight? 4 hours, I promise. No, I don't promise. That's a joke. I just said I promise. I didn't mean I promise. I meant I'm being sarcastic. So couple the 5 curtains by themselves, kick 6 curtains by themselves. Verse 9, and shalt couple the sixth curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling. And the 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of brass. Wait a minute. In the linen, it was gold. Remember the tashes, the loops, and the loops, you got your blue loops, and you got the gold tashes going in. Now, we got goat's hair, not 5 and 5 making 10, 5 and 6 making 11, all of them the same size, with the same amount of tashes, and now brass loops. Bizarre. Really, it's bizarre. You gotta notice bizarre stuff in your Bible, because there's something there. Yeah, that's what my mind works. Like, this is messed up. I'm listening to this. Come on, all the average people walk through the store and you don't stop and stare. But the bizarre guy walks in and everyone's like, whoa. Right? Hello? There's something about this. This guy's either really, really intelligent or maybe the opposite, but who knows? Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 11. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of brass and put the tashes into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. And a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side to cover it. Now, that's the goats here. We'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 14. Thou shalt make a covering of the tent of ram's skins dyed red. Weird. And a covering above of badger skins. So now you got ram skins dyed red, and you got badger skins on top of that. There's four layers. A badger skin and the dyed red, you know what that stands for, right? Why would you dye it red? Blood. You take the ram skin and they want the ram skin dyed. They had to go and they had to dye the ram skin. Make sure it's red. God said, make sure that thing's red. That thing better be red. Why? Because this is how you worship me. Oh, we don't have to dye these, do we? We'll just put the ram skin. Dye it red! Well, we don't have to use that old King James Bible, do we? We can use one of these new... Hey, use the one I said. God nails it down. Listen, if God gives a very specific command, don't you think that that could be important to God? That's not something I want to answer for. When God gets specific, we better be specific. God says, take the ram skin, dye it red. Then when you're done with that, put badger skin over the top. Stop for a second. Everybody that's coming into Israel, go to the tabernacle of worship where the presence of God is and the power of God is. When they drive up, pull into the parking lot, they see gravel. Badger skin was the poorest. Badger skin was something you would use if you were a lower class. Badger skin was not fancy. Badger skin didn't look good. Badger skin to everybody else would say, oh, those poor wandering Israelites. Those poor nomads living in the wilderness. And God said, that's what I want everybody to see from the outside, because what matters about church is not what everybody sees from the outside or how we appear to the world or the glitz and the glamour of the building. What matters about church is what's going on the inside. And when you walked inside, you saw this beautiful linen tapestry with cherubims in it, three different colors, blue like heaven, purple, royalty, scarlet, blood. And the presence of God was there. But God says on the outside, wrap it in badger skin. Wow. Now, God being that specific, how do you think God have felt if Israel would have said, well, we can kind of step that up. We can make it deer hide. It's a little classier than badger skin, God. We want people to know something's going on here. How do you think God will feel about that? When God gets specific, we better get specific. When God doesn't, we shouldn't. Now, you say amen and shake your head, but the funniest thing to me is some people choke on that to the point that they can't get over it. Well, I think pastors should be preaching on this and that and this and that. That's a trick of the devil. It is not my job to get specific when God is not specific. I have never robbed you of your liberty of having any standards you want as long as it doesn't correct God. Well, I believe we should all, you know, smack everybody we see in the face. Okay, that's illegal. I don't care what your standard is, you're wrong. Get that? Get that stupid illustration? You get it? As long as you're not sinning against God in your standard, no matter how high or low, do what you think is right. But I'm not preaching stuff he didn't spell out. Because when it comes to worship, God's very specific. And that's what I'm allowed to say, and I'm not allowed to say stuff God didn't say. That's scary. That's a tall order for a man to fill. You want my job? That's a tough thing to give an account for. That's why tears come to my eyes when we joke around snipping my messages. Please don't do that. I was getting embarrassed driving on the road, man. Just thinking about it, just embarrassed. Give an account for that stuff. I don't want to hurt people. I mean, I don't, you know, your flesh, I don't care. Nothing's greater than arm barring a guy who's twice your size. You know what I mean? That's a great feeling. Who cares? It's just an arm. But your heart, or to hurt you spiritually, that's a scary thing to me. God's serious about worship. He goes through the loops. We already read all that. Nothing spectacular about that. Nothing special about that. Very common, very simple. We already read the tashes in verse 6 and verse 11. Some are brass, some are gold. Why brass? You know what gold represents, don't you? Divinity, God. Silver represents redemption, salvation, Jesus Christ. Gold represents heaven, God Almighty, divinity. So on the linen, he puts the gold brasses, right? The gold loops. On these other ones, he puts brass on the goat's hair. You know what brass represents? Judgment. God says, I want gold here, I want brass there. Why? Because the brass represents judgment. Scary thing. Here's another point. Look at verse 15. Thou shalt make boards of the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. Now we've already talked about that. It had a natural resin in it that repelled insects. It wouldn't get eaten. It wouldn't get chewed on by animals. The natural resin in that wood repelled them, and it was very tough, very strong, very hard wood. God says, this is the kind of wood I want you. Well, I like oak. Well, I like pine. No, God said, you make it a shittim wood. Period. The end. Now there's boards. Some are standing up. Skip down to verse number 17. Two tenons shall be in one board, set in order, one against another. Thus thou shalt make for all the boards the tabernacle. What are tenons? They're attachments. So let me just spell this out to you so I can keep moving here because I want to get to the point. You had the base, and what you basically had was like grooves that you would cut into it. And then those boards that are standing up would slide into those grooves. The point was, God wanted this thing to be able to be constructed quickly and taken apart quickly if they were to move. When it came time to move, they had to disassemble the whole thing. But it had to be strong. It wasn't like a weak, feeble, temporary shelter. It was powerful. But it was attached the exact right way. So when God moved, it could move. When God stopped, it stopped. What's the illustration there? Folks, that's worshiping God. When God moves, you move. When God stops, you stop. You realize it is not my job or your job to grow the church. When God starts moving, guess what? I'm moving, baby. Praise God, he's moving. I mean, man, what a great thing that is. When there's a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees. You remember that passage? Whew, man, God's going out to fight for you. God's moving. Let's go! Nothing can stop us. And when God stops, you stop. Why? Because you got nothing without him. Without him, you can do nothing. One thing I've learned, and I really think I've learned this. I hope I don't forget it in a moment of temporary insanity. One thing I've learned is to chill out. If God slows down, I slow down. If God speeds up, I speed up. Why? Because when he's moving, work is getting done. And when he stops, stop and worship. Just worship him. You know what you got to learn in the Christian life? You got to learn how to be strong and flexible. How to relax and work. The devil will put pressure on you. That ain't God. Amen. So you slide these things together. Look down at verse number 26, please. I'm trying to move here. I want to get to the finish line, and we're almost there, actually, believe it or not. Thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the two sides westwards, and a middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. So God says, take bars and connect all the boards together. And then, once you've done that, he says, overlay the bars with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. And thou shalt take a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. Sound familiar? And thou shalt hang it upon the 4 pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the 4 sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. And thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold. And thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. Now wait. God says, now here's what I want you to do. Inside the tabernacle, put up 4 pillars. Overlay them with gold. Hang a veil on them. Blue, purple, scarlet, and cherubims. Okay? In that, you put the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. When you come out into the temple, here's what I want. On the north side, let me look at this here. On the north side, I want the candlestick. And on the south side, thou shalt put the table on the north side, and on the south side, the candlestick. Okay, wait a minute. So not only does God go through the structure of the tabernacle and give us all these different things, but then he gives us the situating of the stuff within the tabernacle. Keep your finger here in Exodus and go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look down at verse 11. First Corinthians 12:11. But all these, the gifts, he goes through a whole list of the gifts, but all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 11. He says this, the Spirit divides to every man severally, independently, separately, as he will. If you're the temple, and we're a building fitly framed to grow in Christ, that's the church, that's the point of being here tonight. We're to gather together, a building put together by God to grow together in Christ. That means you have some kind of a place, even these children. And as time goes on, especially these teenagers, and as time goes on, especially the singles, and as time goes on, especially the young adults, and as time goes on, especially the older adults. Amen. You all have a place in that tabernacle. And the Holy Spirit of God has put you where you are today, to be who you are today. You should not be a loop looking at the brass. You should not be brass looking at the gold. You should not be gold looking at the shittim wood. You should not be shittim wood looking at the veil. You should not be the fine twine linen looking at the goat's hair. You should not be the goat's hair looking at the ram skin. You should not be the ram skin looking at the badger skin, saying, I wish I was, I wish I could. Oh, why is that badger skin hanging around outside? You know, that's the part that's outside on the porch. I wish Dave was here. You get the point? You should not be looking at somebody else saying, why don't I have their job? I should have their job. I could do their job. Maybe you could, and maybe you could do it better from every viewpoint of man. Maybe your intellect is higher. Maybe your personality is better. Maybe your work ethic is better. Maybe you could outdo them at their job, but the one who structured the thing, the one who divided every man severally as he will, the one who set that up for his worship, the one who explains his worship, is the one that put everybody right where they are. Accept what you are, be what you are, melt into the big scene, and make sure God shows up so worship can get done and God can be glorified. Sick of people saying, well, I'm not called to preach, so therefore it doesn't matter if I show up at church or not. I'm just a 2-year-old Sunday school teacher. I only work the nursery. I work a factory job. I work, you know how much money I make? That stuff ain't right. We all need each other, and if we had time, we'd keep reading through this chapter, and God says, look, the foot is important. The eye is important. The hand is important. The hearing is important. Every part of the body, the hair. I won't go there, guys. I just looked at Johnny and I just turned away. I decided I'm going to stop picking on him when I'm preaching. This is serious stuff. It is all important. Every bit of it is important. You ever feel like you can't do what you wish you could do? Anybody ever feel like that? Anybody ever want to do something for God that God has not allowed you to do? One of the biggest mistakes you could ever make is making that thing happen. I'll say that again. If you want to do something for God that God has not allowed you to do, one of the biggest mistakes you'd ever make is making that thing happen. Be what God made you, be a part, melt into the big picture of the tabernacle, and just understand God knows what He's doing. God knows why He's doing it. God knows what He put where. And so far, half of you have no clue what has been said about this tabernacle. You can't even get a mental picture of it. Some of you have a mental picture of this tabernacle that's like, what? I got about 10% of that, right? Good. Because that's the Christian life. It's a life of faith. And God knows what He's doing and says, structure it this way and do this 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 and this order this way for a purpose. And the purpose, the general purpose, is that His presence can be with us and we can worship Him. Now, there's a structure to it. I don't even need to go back up there right now. There's a structure to it. So when you come in, the first thing you're going to hit is the table of showbread. Then the candlestick. That seems a little opposite. Because the first thing I'd do, anybody have a house? What do you do with the lights? You walk in the door, and there's the light. You put the light first. He didn't. Well, that just doesn't make any sense. I just don't understand what He's doing. Oh my God, why is God doing this to me? Because He's trying to teach you something. You know where you get light from God? You got to stop by the showbread. You know what the bread is? The Word of God. You know what the bread is? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you got to do in order to get that light? You can't get to that light until you first get to that book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible will answer your questions. The Bible will educate you. God will speak to you, and the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of Christ, will shine in unto you when you open up the Bible and you say, God, speak to me. God, I need to hear from you. I will do it in your order, in your way. I will read Exodus 26, even if it's blowing me out of my mind and I see nothing in it at all, I'll read it anyways, because you won't get the light unless you read it. You start with what God says to start with. That is why the primary purpose of church is the preaching of the Word of God. That's why that's before programs, Sunday school, youth rallies, youth groups, any of that stuff. The first thing that we are here for is that book to be preached, because the rest of it will figure itself out. Amen. God will give us some light and we'll quit stumbling around in the dark and we'll get some sense about us and we'll grow in the Lord and things will work out just fine if we do it in God's order. There is a structure to the tabernacle. Now, I got a whole bunch of notes here I'm skipping. Amen. And all God's people said, yeah, there you go. Some of you smiled too. First time that tonight. Back in Exodus 26. Back in Exodus chapter 26, I want to get to my last point. The significance. Now, I hope I can get this out right. The significance of the tabernacle. John 5:39 says, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You want to get something doctrinally and spiritually out of this? Look for Jesus. Jesus Christ is all the way through this Bible. All right, where do we start? The construction of Jesus Christ. Five curtains and five curtains, they're identical. You know what 5 is the number of? 5 is the number of death. You know what else 5 is the number of in the Bible? 5 is the number of grace. You know, all these theologians fight with each other whether it's death or grace. It's both. You know what those 5 curtains, the 5 curtains represented? The death of Jesus Christ that'll bring the grace of God. That's interesting. But it gets better. There's more. John chapter 6, verse 46, he said, "Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father." You know what Jesus Christ was? He was a perfect reflection of God the Father. 5 curtains and 5 curtains exactly the same. Jesus Christ was God made manifest in the flesh. There's more. John 14:9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Because Philip said, "Show us the Father." "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" You know what Jesus was? A perfect copy of the Father. There's more. The inner portion of Jesus Christ. His spirit was fine twined linen. That inner curtain, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the cherubims, you know what it was? It showed the spirit. When God was inside in that ark, in that holy of holies, you know what he saw all the way around? He saw a picture of heaven. He saw the perfect spirit of his Son. He said, "I'm in the Father and the Father's in me." You know where God the Father was? In him. You know where Jesus was? In the Father. You know what the Lord saw from the inside? The Spirit. That fine twine linen, folks, is a type of the inner portion of Jesus Christ. Blue because it's heavenly. Purple because it's royalty. Scarlet because he came to shed his blood. This signifies the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The inside of that temple is to always signify, that tabernacle, is to always signify the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When you come through those doors, when we gather together, whether it's in the lawn or in this building, the Spirit of Jesus Christ ought to be preeminent everywhere you look in this place. Here's the interesting thing. Keep your finger here in Exodus 26. Go to Matthew 4 and Luke 4. I'll show you something. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Let me find my verse here. Jesus is led up by the Spirit. Verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit," see the capital S, "into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, if you got a King James Bible that hasn't been messed with, that should be a capital S right there. Go to Luke chapter 4. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." You know what Jesus Christ was led of in his spirit? The Spirit of God. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know what was in Jesus Christ? The Spirit of God. You say, was it God's Spirit or Jesus' Spirit? It was both. Jesus Christ's Spirit was completely controlled by God the Father's Spirit and the Holy Ghost's Spirit. He was completely in his spirit, in tune with God Almighty. There was no difference in his spirit between what the Father wanted. He said, "I am come to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work." When Jesus as a man was speaking in the flesh, he said, "I am come to do his will." His spirit was 100% controlled at all times by the Spirit of his Father. They were intertwined. The blue, the purple, the scarlet. God Almighty stood on the earth and God Almighty sat on the throne at the exact same time. You say, how's that possible? Because one was here in the flesh, one was there in the spirit, and the spirit of him that was there was in the spirit of him while he was here. Hey, there was no difference between Jesus Christ and his Father in his spirit. None. That's why he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I came out from the Father. Well, you're here. The Father's still there. He said, I'm going to raise myself from the dead. How? Because I'm here, but I'm there too. That's Jesus Christ. Fine twined linen, interwoven. No difference. Go back to Exodus chapter 26. Let's get through this. I'm trying. We're almost there, I promise. Then you got the goat's hair. That's real interesting. Goat's hair goes where? On top of the fine twined linen. So the goat's hair goes upon the spirit of Jesus Christ. You know what the goat's hair is a type of in the Bible? The soul. Wait a minute. I have references. I'd like to take you and show them to you, but I won't right now for the sake of time. The goats were used as a sacrifice. Isaiah 53, thou shalt offer my soul as a sacrifice for sin. Blue, purple, scarlet, beautiful, from the inside, perfect, gorgeous. Fully in tune with the Father and the presence of the Father. Then there's a soul that goes on top of his spirit. Goat's hair. This one has six curtains and five curtains. Five, the number of. And? Six, the number of. You know what? It's exactly right. It's man. You know what six and five is? You know what 11 is the number of? Judgment. You know what brass is a type of? Judgment. When God said on that goat skin, when you make those loops, put brass, not gold, brass. You know what God was saying? I am going to take my son and I'm going to put the judgment for your sins on my son's soul. He's made his soul an offering for sin. His soul suffered for 3 hours on the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had never felt the Spirit and presence of God ever leave him. And his soul was poured out. It was melted on that cross. The emotional, the psychological, the just the unbelievable soul pain of what Jesus Christ was going through on the cross of Calvary under the judgment of God as a man suffering death. Hey, so the grace of God could come to you and I. His soul was offered for my sin for 3 hours to save my soul. His body, 3 days. God works in threes. 3 days and three nights in the tomb. He comes up on that third day, gets himself out of that grave and heads back to glory because the Spirit of God was in him the whole time, kept him saved. The Spirit of God rose him up. Now look at something else. Over that soul, you got the ram skin dyed red. When God's sitting here and looking through, he sees the soul of Jesus Christ, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ before he sees the flesh. That ram skin dyed red, and when you study the dimensions, which I'm not going to take the time to run all that through, it's a college course here. I'm going to take all the time to run through all that. You know what touches the ground for the first time? Not the fine twined linen, not the goat's hair. The ram skin dyed red is the first thing that touches this dirty earth. You know what it represents? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, shed out for you. You know what else touches the ground on the far outside of that tabernacle where God dwells? The badger skin. That was the body. The body of Jesus Christ came to this earth. While his body was here walking in a dirty and a sinful world, his spirit and his soul never became contaminated. And his blood hit this earth to wash away the sin curse. His flesh came down and walked in it. His blood was poured into it, but his spirit and his soul, the goat's hair and the fine twined linen, never touched the ground. He remained absolutely sinlessly perfect so he could shed his blood for you, for me. He takes that circumcision made without hands, and what does he do for you the day you're saved when you're born again? He cuts your soul away from your flesh.
That's why the blood goes between the flesh and the goat's hair. Not between the goat's hair and the fine twined linen. Not on the outside of the badger skin so everybody can see a beautiful red color. Oh, the blood, the blood. No, God puts the blood between the flesh and the goat's hair because when your salvation came, He was going to cut that body, that soul, and that spirit away from that sinful flesh. That's why sinful people can sin without defiling their soul after they've trusted Christ as their Savior. It's the circumcision made without hands that God does spiritually when you get saved. And God said, this is how I want it to be. And now when God looks at you and I, you know what He sees? The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the soul offered for sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the last thing He sees from that holiest place, which is in our heart, where Christ dwells, the last thing He sees is the flesh. But He sees the flesh through the blood. He'll still judge your sin. Don't get me wrong. God will still whoop you. If He doesn't, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, then are you bastards and not sons. He's going to whoop you if you mess up. You live in sin. But aren't you thankful that from the holiest place in here, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? From the holiest place, when He looks out, He sees through the offering Jesus Christ made. He sees through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He sees the blood. And last of all, He sees your flesh. That explains why God's so patient with us. That explains why God loves us so much and puts up with us so much. Jesus Christ was that offering of sin. So the conclusion is, the moral of the story is, in Exodus chapter number 26, that whole tabernacle is all about Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. And it's about what He did for you, what He was going to be doing for you at that point, from looking back, from here, looking back, it's about what He did for you. And it's about how you can worship Him. Every bit of it's important. Think about this. And we're done. We're not going to have an invitation tonight. We're just going to dismiss.